If you take your Bible, please, and open to 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we will be this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. Bill Bright was the founder and president of Campus Crusade for Christ for many, many years. That is the ministry that led me personally to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm forever indebted to Campus Crusade for Christ ministry. Bill Bright wrote a book called Men of Integrity. Men of Integrity. And he recounts a story in his life, and this is what he wrote. He says, I know two law partners who used to hate each other. When one became a Christian, he asked me, now that I'm a Christian, what should I do? Bill Bright said, well, why don't you ask him to forgive you and tell him that you love him? And the lawyer said, I could never do that. Because I don't love him. That lawyer had put his finger squarely on one of the great challenges of the Christian life today. On the one hand, everybody wants to be loved, but on the other hand, many people never experience it. And that's why we need to learn to love as Christ loves us unconditionally. We can't manufacture that kind of love. It only comes from God, and it is a love that draws people to Christ. So Bill Bright says, I prayed for that attorney. And then the next morning he told his partner, I've become a Christian and I want to ask you to forgive me for all that I have done to hurt you and to tell you that I love you. The partner was so surprised and convicted that he too asked forgiveness for his sins. And he said, I would like to become a Christian too. Would you tell me how? See, that is what love can do, the power love has to change a life. And that is the love that believers are to have for one another, according to Peter, what the Greek calls a Philadelphia kind of love, a brotherly love. That word Philadelphia is a word scarcely found except in Christian writings. The Philadelphian love means brotherly love, as many of you all know, of course. It is a very special love that exists between the brothers and sisters within a loving family, brothers and sisters who truly cherish each other. It is the kind of love that is characterized by that which binds one another together as a family, a brotherly clan. It is a kind of love that binds one another in an unbreakable union. It is a kind of love that holds one another ever so deeply within the heart. It is a kind of love that knows deep affection for one another. It is a kind of love that nourishes and nurtures one another, and it is a kind of love that shows concern and looks after the welfare of other individuals. The importance of this kind of love, this Philadelphia kind of love, really cannot be overstressed, and that's the point Peter wants to make in his passage this morning in verse 22. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Notice he says there in verse 22, the command of this verse is to love one another fervently, with a pure heart or a sincere heart. It is an unfeigned kind of love out of sincerity. The word unfeigned there means genuine or sincere, without pretension, without hypocrisy, without play acting. We are to not pretend to play or to act like we love someone in the church. We are to love them, to love one another genuinely and sincerely. This is one of the more difficult commands, I think, that we have in the New Testament, to love one another fervently. Out of a pure heart, Peter gives us this very difficult command. In the Greek, he basically says, see to it. See to it. As a first order. as a believer, that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. That word fervently, ektenos, does not mean with warmth. It's not warm, fuzzy kind of love. That word means with full intensity. It literally means to stretch love fully out or to love one another in an all-out manner. It's really a kind of love that is not only moving to the heart, but is almost surprising to one another, that we are to love one another that way. And there are several reasons for that. We have to remember that we are adopted by God. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are the children of God, which makes us a family. One of the things that children are to do is to reflect their Father, and we reflect our Father in heaven, who loves us with that kind of sincere, intense kind of love, and we are to love one another with that same kind of love that God has for us. The reason it's so important, especially in this day and age, is that many people don't experience love at all in their own families, from their parents, grandparents, their own brothers and sisters. They have no experience of love, that someone actually cares about them, that somebody actually considers them, that somebody actually would sacrifice for them. They've never experienced that before in this world. And so when they come into the church, the body of Christ, and they experience that kind of love that they have never experienced before, do you think they would want to stay? Do you think they would want to be a part of a group like that? I do. I think they would say, this is terrific. I never experienced this before. These people, they really don't even know me. They love me. They have regard for me. They consider me. They sacrifice for me. They put my needs and my desires above their own. What a marvelous place. What a marvelous organization, a group of people to belong to. I'm not getting it out in the world, but I'm finding it in that group of people. If people experience that, do you think churches would be full? Yeah, I think most churches would be quite full, because people are longing for that. We all need to be loved, and we need to be loved with a pure heart, fervently. Most never experience that. And Peter is saying, look, the body of Christ is the place to experience that which you may have never experienced. And that will help other people to know that God exists, and that God is real, and that God can change lives, because regular folks don't act like that. They don't love like that. In fact, it seems like regular folks, all they want is to take advantage and treat me badly. But I come into this group, and these people treat me in a way I never expected. Well, Peter gives us in this text three reasons, not only why we should, but how we can actually love people, love one another fervently from a pure heart. The first reason is in verse 22, because our souls are purified. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Because our souls have been purified, we can love one another fervently from a pure heart, because we've been cleansed of sin. We've been forgiven and purified of every sin ever committed through our faith in Christ. We are spiritually clean. We are without guilt. We sang in that song, no condemnation, right? No condemnation, now I dread. And in that first hymn we sang, because we have no condemnation, we are free of guilt and all moral dirt, pollution, and corruption. We are free to love one another. It's not something that would come out of an impure heart, that I am trying to achieve something in loving you to get something back. It's not that way at all. I don't need anything back, because God has purified my heart. But notice specifically what it is that cleanses the believer's soul. Since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It is obedience to the truth that purifies our soul. The believer obeys the truth. And as we obey the truth, the Spirit of God continually cleanses our soul from sin. So we obey the truth. And as was asked to Jesus during His trial, and I think of the Apostle Paul as well, what is truth? What is truth? If we obey the truth, what is the truth? Well, ultimately, it is what Jesus Christ Himself preached. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the truth. We need to repent, turn from our sins, turn away from them, turn to God, and to believe. To believe the gospel, the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the Son of God who died in our place as our substitute on the cross to cleanse us from our sins. When we believe the truth, then our souls are purified. And as we continue to walk in the truth, God continually cleanses our soul from sin. And that is the joy of being right with God. It is obeying the truth so we can love one another. This is the reason, I think, that we are to love our brothers and sisters. Because God has cleansed our soul from sin for the purpose of loving others. And we are obedient when we love them. It is ultimately a circle. We are obedient when we love them, and we love them when we are obedient. We are obedient when we love them, and we love them when we are obedient. God has cleansed our souls so that we could be free in our heart to love people without any restraints, without any guilt, without shame, weakness, or hiding anything. And we can have the freedom of a pure heart to love them. As the scripture passage was read for us earlier in John 13:34, thank you, Cassidy, you did very well. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's a verse that we know so well that we often just breeze right over it, but let me pause for just a moment if I may. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. How? How do we love each other? Well, He says, as I have loved you. Just stop for a second and answer the question in your mind, how has Jesus loved you in spite of who you are? How has He loved you? We are to love each other the same way. And maybe that would be easier if we really got a full understanding and grip of how has Jesus loved me, and that is the exact way I am to love one another. Sacrifice. Considering the needs of others more important than my own needs. Loving them in spite of their flaws. Loving them in spite of their sins. Loving them in spite of their failures. Loving them in spite of little nasty snippets they say about me. In spite of it all. Loving and giving out of choice. I choose to. I'm not loving them based upon their performance. I'm loving them because I choose to. That's a great attitude for married folks. We love our spouse. We should love our spouse because I choose to. Not because of anything, not if anything else. I love them. I just do. Regardless of their performance. Has no impact on my love for them. I just do. That is the way God loves us. We are to love one another in the same way Jesus has loved us. And then Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. As I was saying before, if people came into the church, any church, and they saw the folks in the church loving one another, in the same way Jesus has loved me as an individual, I think folks would stay. I think folks would come. They would be amazed. They would be shocked. And they would stay. And they would say, I've never experienced anything like this in my entire life. I love those people. I love those people. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul says to the church there, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another, and to all, just as we do to you. that this love would be growing and growing and getting stronger and stronger all the time. As we grow in our faith, the more we grow in our faith, the more we understand how much Jesus loved me, the more I can love one another the same way. That's the first reason that we ought to love one another, and the first reason or the first way that we can. Let me just say this. We can love one another, but there are some people you just don't like. I mean, if we're going to be honest here, just be honest. We can love one another, and that's great, Pastor. Yeah, I see it. But you know what? I just don't like that guy. I don't like that lady. Pray for him. You're thinking of that person you don't like. When was the last time you prayed for him? I mean, you really lifted them up into the presence of the Lord. And you beseeched God's best blessing for them. Try it. You can't be mad at somebody for very long that you're praying for. And that you're asking God to bless them with His richest and most abundant blessing, that they would experience the fullness of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in obedience to Christ, that they would be the best Christian that they could be. Oh, and by the way, Father, help me to like them. Try it. The second way in our text, Peter says, the second way you can love one another is that you are born again by the Word of God. There in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which abides forever and ever. Believers are to love one another because we have been born again. We saw that earlier in chapter 1. Through the Word of God, that we are spiritually recreated and remade into the image of God, created anew, just like our brothers and sisters in the church. Just like our brothers and sisters in the church. We have to remember and understand, I've been born again. If they believe in Jesus, so have they. So have they. What does that mean? They have Jesus in their heart, just like me. What does that mean? They have the indwelling Holy Spirit, just like me. What does that mean? They love Jesus, just like me. There's an old song by Stormy Omardian called Believin' for the Best. A song way back in the ancient days of the 1980s and when I was in college. But the line of the song, I'm believing for the best in you. That was the refrain. I'm believing for the best. Why? You have Jesus in your heart. And you love Him so. And that's all I need to know. I'm believing for the best in you. And that's what we need to do, because they've been born again, we have been born again. There's two points to this. First of all, as we see in our text, that believers are not born again by corruptible seed. That is, not by the seed of mere man who is corruptible. If we were born again by the works of some man, we would be corruptible. We would still, if we were born again by some man, we would still be abusive, we would be self-seeking, hypocritical, we would still be prideful, angry, deceptive, envious, snobbish, selfish, jealous, withdrawn, arrogant, bitter, neglectful, and hateful. That's the old way of life. That is the behavior of the corruptible seed, that is human nature. And that's the way people outside of Christ act toward one another. But that's not the nature of believers. That's not who we are. We have been born again. It says, second, we are born again by the incorruptible seed, by the Word of God Himself. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, through the Word of God which abides forever and ever. Apparently there's two kinds of seeds, good seed and bad seed. In a farming culture, I'm sure all of you know the difference between good seed and bad seed at harvest time. It becomes very apparent what seeds are good and what seeds are bad. God spoke to us through the incorruptible seed by His Word. As we believe the gospel, repent and believe the gospel, that we would trust in Him. And whether it happened through reading the Word or hearing music or going to a church service, listening to a message, doesn't matter how we were born again, but what matters is that we are born again. that it has happened and we turn from sin to God and He spoke His Word to us, making our spirit alive and made us born again through the power of His Holy Spirit. It is an incorruptible thing, God's Word. You have to understand, it is God's Word that is incorruptible. It is the seed that is planted within our hearts and it lives. The word incorruptible there means that it does not perish. Imagine that the Word of God recreates us and it is incorruptible, abiding forever. You might wonder from time to time, why do we always say, read the Bible? Open the Word of God. Get the Word of God in your heart. Because it is the Word of God that is incorruptible. And it makes you incorruptible. It is the Word of God that lasts forever and ever and ever. It will never fade. It will never pass away. It will be there for eternity of eternities into the future. We have something that valuable in our hands. And maybe we don't spend as much time with it as we really ought to. It is abiding forever and ever. The point is this, as born again brothers and sisters, God has put His incorruptible Word into our hearts, and the very first word or commandment to believers is to love one another. Therefore, we must love another with a pure heart fervently. And in this, we accurately imitate our mutual Father in heaven. It should be said of us, just like it is said of some children. We look at some children and we say, man, that child is just like his father. What do we mean by that? Well, sometimes we mean something positive, and sometimes we mean something a little less than positive. But people should look at us and say, that kid is just like his father in heaven. That kid is just like his father in heaven. The third reason our text gives us why we should love one another and how we can love one another is, let me skip to that, is that your life is short. Your life is really short because, as it says there in verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass, and as the grass withers, the flower falls away. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Our life is really quite short. It seems long, but it's really quite short. First of all, we have to understand that our life will indeed wither away. Just like the grass, all flesh is as grass. Grass is here for a while and then it is gone. Same thing with the glory. All the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. People work and work to be glorious, to be attractive, to be acceptable, to be recognized, to be charming and appealing and dignified and beautiful and honorable and upstanding, esteemed. All of those things that we struggle for in this life. But no matter how much glory we achieve, we age, wrinkle, deteriorate, and ultimately, we are going to pass from the scene. We all know that it is true. Our flesh is no more than grass that withers and the flower that falls away when we try to glorify ourselves. And Scripture tells us that in a number of different places in Psalm 39:5, indeed, you have made my days as hand breaths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. That's a psalmist crying out to God. Do you know what a hand breath is? That's it. Did you see it? I'll do it again. Watch really close. That's a hand breath. Every man at his best state is but a vapor. Man, what are you striving for? The very best of glory that you could achieve for yourself on this planet and this life, in God's eyes, is a vapor. It's just a vapor. It's not going to last. Psalm 103:16, as a father pities his own children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. As for a man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, he flourishes, so the wind passes over it and it's gone, and his place remembers it no more. In James 4:14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while, a little time, and then it vanishes away. That's why it's so important to invest in eternal things, something that lasts forever, to strive for glory and position and the pinnacle of whatever this life offers to you. It vanishes. It's a vapor. And I like the first part of Psalm 103 there. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. It's interesting to look at ourselves through the lens of God's eyes. He pities us. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. It always puts me in remembrance of funny old TV show I used to watch, one of the classics, the Andy Griffith Show. Remember Andy Griffith? In one episode, he fixes Barney up with a date with a cousin of somebody. And Barney was all excited to go on this date. And the cousin was, well... So Andy would tell Barney, don't expect. Don't expect so much. Kind of preparing him for this blind date. When I see this, I'm reminded of that because I think God expects from us what our frame can produce. He remembers that we are but dust. He remembers our life is but a vapor. However, our text tells us that also the believer will endure forever. The point is this, believers have received the word of the Lord into our lives, therefore they are going to be living forever together with each other. We are the family of God, therefore we are to live and act like the family of God. We are to love one another fervently with a pure heart. The flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And of course, this is the same word of the Lord that is incorruptible, that abides in our hearts forever. So we will be with God forever, and we will be together forever in the very presence of the Lord. And that's certainly what Scripture tells us, Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus' words will be forever. That's why we are to spend time with them. So if we all boil it, if we get this all boiled down, really, how do I do this? This is the how-to part of the sermon, the application. How do I love the brethren? I mean, I want to, but this is a pretty radical thing. I mean, this is one of the more radical things that Jesus commands, love one another. Okay, so how do I do it? Well, first of all, make sure you're born again. Make sure you're born again, as verse 23 says, having been born again. Make sure that you are. We're going to see in 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Make your calling and election sure. Do you know that you are saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you are born again? If you're not, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The second thing, this is probably the hardest one, is to die to self or deny self. This probably is, for the believer, the next hurdle after salvation, I think, is this, to die to self. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Once we come to the place that I have died with Him and I don't live anymore, then I can love one another. It's just as simple as that. Jesus says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Taking up the cross, the instrument of sacrifice, we sacrifice ourselves to follow Jesus. Problem is that for many people, and especially many Americans, self is God on the throne. And there's the unholy trinity there. Me, myself, and I. And me, myself, and I is always first. And always paramount. And always wins. And always gets what I want. And I live for my life for me. Me, myself, and I. Because I'm the center of my life. And we even come to the point where we believe everybody else is created by God to serve me. You cannot love one another with self on the throne. Can't do it. Absolutely impossible. You have to come to the point, and I have to come to the point, where I've died with Him. I've died with Christ. And I don't live anymore. Let me give you a hint. I've been working at this for many years. When you come to this point, it's impossible for you to be offended. No one can offend you because, well, you don't live anymore. I've died with Him. There's nothing left to offend. There's no pride or self or ego to offend. And once you get to the point where it's impossible to offend you, it's amazing how much happier your life is. People are wound up so tight these days. They're just waiting to be offended. Just waiting so they can react. Once you die to self, it's impossible to be offended. Consider others first. When you die to self, you can consider others first. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, just like Jesus. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Imagine if everybody in the church lived their life esteeming others better than themselves. And looking out for the interests of everybody else before their own interest. Which would really be quite okay, because I could set aside my interest because I know you would be looking out for my interest before yours. I'm looking out for yours before mine. So your interests get met, my interests get met, and we're all happy. Because we love one another. And finally, the way to do this is seek to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We seek to imitate Him. And when we are seeking to imitate Him, then actually, we can obey Him and love one another as He has loved us. Give it a try. Pray for those that you're mad at. Pray for those that you don't like. Pray for those that you have trouble loving. And the Lord will change your heart. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this good day. And our Lord, we have to admit, this is one of the more radical commandments of the New Testament. Actually, it would be a lot easier if it wasn't there. That we could still live for self and we could still be self-absorbed and self-focused and really not care about each other. That's what the world teaches us to do. But now we've come into the family of God and we are to live by the standards of the kingdom of God. And this commandment is rather difficult. So we need your help. We pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon us. That we would have in the forefront of our mind often, how did Jesus love me? And how can I love my brothers and sisters in Christ just like that, so that the whole world would know that I am His disciple, and the whole world would know that my brothers and sisters in the church are His disciples as well, that people would see His glory and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us with a deep, deep love that we can hardly even imagine, even as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's in His name we pray. Amen.